Good morning, everyone, and good morning to all of those worshiping in Woodside right now and all our friends that are in Minnetonka and those worshiping online. Glad we can be together. I am so excited about this day, and part of the reason I'm excited about the day is this guitar. And I want to tell you the story of this guitar. It's an amazing story, a wonderful story for us anyways and for me. But I'm going to tell you about it at the end of my message, so hang around. And we're going to continue our series in Paradox. Invite you to take down, take your teaching notes out in your program. If you're worshiping online, you can just download those and follow along this way. It's our last message in the series. It's been 12 weeks in Paradox, those contradictory statements of Jesus that kind of turn us upside down. But you have to lean into them, and you see the truth of them, and they're life-giving in every front. Jesus has said so many great things over these last 12 weeks that we've looked at. He said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over is poured out over your lap. That is, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Those words of Jesus feed the paradox for today, which is, it's better to give than to receive. Both of those texts carry the idea that we get more from giving than we receive from keeping. And it's hard for us because we like to keep, as we'll see in the message today, but this incredible joy that comes from giving is what is being referred to. We find these words actually from Jesus in Acts chapter 20. In everything I did, Paul says, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Whatever we give, Paul is saying, for the work of the gospel, and our talents and our treasures and in the time that we give for the purposes of God, any chance we have to advance the gospel will bring blessing upon blessing into our lives in all kinds of different ways. And sometimes it's in the simple ways that we see this. I'm grateful for the kids who come and worship with us in our given sites on any given week. Many of them through the years, we've been together 21 years, the children will bring a gift to me. They'll bring a drawing of different things, usually of me, that they're taking in. And it encourages me through the years. And so I've kept them. I got a drawer full of these images. I brought a few of them today, like this one from Ella, who has me standing behind the pulpit, raising my hands, and it says, praise God. I hope that's my posture in life. I'm glad she saw that. It encourages my soul. I got this one from Kristen. I love this one from Kristen. If you can look behind me, it's either the choir or it's angels. And I'm choosing angels. I like the choir, but the angels are every week potentially, right? So I got to enjoy that. I mean, lifted up by the encouragement of angels that might surround me. Or the encouragement I get through the giving of this guy who painted this picture of me or drew this picture of me praying. It says, Joel praying. Now, he got a little more detailed in terms of my shape and size than I'm all that comfortable with, but so I kind of got the hint. I'm going to move on to the next person. Sophie scared me a little here because I thought, wow, really looks intense. But then I look closer and I go, look at the detail of this girl. She's got my sound pack. My sleeves are rolled up, which I do that. But for a child to notice that, the attention to detail just encouraged me. And then one of my favorites has to be Logan. I keep this one close by. It's two cars. See, Logan gets my spirit, man. I love cars. And throughout that sermon, I'm sure I was talking about cars that day, and he decided to just say, yeah. You see, God created us in his image. We have a capacity to create things like cars because we're created in the image of God. And I go, way to go, Logan. I love that picture. Good gifts. Sometimes simple things that lift us up. Well, over the fall, we have spent a ton of time talking about giving of our talents and our time for the purposes of the Lord. We have invited you to serve the purposes of God. We still have positions open. Want to keep that open for you. The strength of our church has been the body of Christ that's engaged in Minnetonka and here in Chanhassen and different places. But today, I want to take Jesus' words and talk about giving and our financial resources, because we know the truth. Every day, we are bombarded with media messages to buy more and to spend more, to acquire more. And something happens to us. We find that we like it and we keep it, and sometimes we hoard it, and sometimes we go and acquire more of it. We can't wait to do that. After all, Black Friday's coming up. We're already thinking about it, and the holiday season is here, and some of that is all so good and right, but it can be all-consuming as well, and Jesus knows that. God understands how countercultural it is to take hard-earned resources and then to put your hands over it and say, Lord, it's yours. That everything I have and everything that I am is yours. All of this that you've allowed me to earn, it's yours. What do you want me to do with it? Where should I direct it? Where should it go? He understands how countercultural it is for us. And yet that's what he prompts us to do. When we choose to give, something happens. We know there's more blessing in giving than receiving. But I want you to take note. Jesus doesn't say it's not a blessing to receive. In fact, it's really important that we receive. All of our giving starts in our capacity to receive. I wrote an article a number of years ago, and the title of the article was, "It is better to receive than to give." I really upset some people with that title because Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. So you're being contradictory. And I go, no, just stop and listen about the perspective. See, our church is based on the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. And we have these words that you've heard again and again, that we are a community of faith that lives with open hands, receiving from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot. It starts with receiving. And with open hands, we give it away, believing you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. That's the paradox of the whole journey. But it starts with receiving. That is, there's a rhythm to life. And I've taught this many times through the years. I just want to reinforce it. And for those that might be newer, there's a rhythm that God has in mind for your life and for my life. And I put it up here. God gives. We receive. We posture ourselves with a spirit of humility. We receive from him. And that which we've been given is his. And out of that which we've been given, we give away unto others. That's important because it's not about what you've made and what you've earned. It's about what God has given you a capacity to have in your life. And we give away out of that which he's given to us. And when we do, God receives glory, honor, and praise. And that's a great thing. In fact, you put a smile on the face of God. My position on that is it's always wise to put a smile on the face of God. Don't you agree? And when God is glad and happy with the generosity that he sees from his own children, what does he do? He gives again. And with open hands, we receive. And with open hands, we give away. And we give away, God receives glory, honor, and praise. And he gives again. We steward something else because we're living in the rhythm of life. Honestly, if Christ followers could just figure out that simple little rhythm, it would change your everyday life and journey. And yet it's hard for us to receive, isn't it? Whether it's from God or from people, there's something in us that has a hard time with this. I think about, I'll write a little check to my mom every once in a while, help her out with things, and she can hardly handle it. Will you stop doing that, Joel? And I go, could you just say thank you? That would be the right thing to do. It's hard for us to receive. God knows that. Paul teaches us so much about the huge significance of giving while he's in a position of receiving. In a time of great need, it's really profound. And I pray that it will be helpful for you. He shares what commentaries call the 419 promise in Philippians 419. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder of Jesus' promise, give, and it will be given to you. And yet, all too often, we miss how much God has given to us. In fact, if I could give a simple assignment for today, it would be write down those numbers, 4, 1, 9, put it on sheets of paper, put it in your car, put it on your bedside, put it in your cube. Just put it there over 1 week and watch what happens. Your eyes will don't notice how much God gives to you on any given day. He gives us so much, but we get consumed about what we yet need to get, and we miss the reality of what he's already given. It's Thanksgiving week. I think that's a great assignment for Thanksgiving week. Take note of the generosity of God and how he's blessed you on so many fronts. You know what's amazing about this promise that Paul shares in Philippians? He writes it in the letter to the church of Philippi, church that he started, from a prison cell when he's in Rome. And the backdrop of that is amazing because in those days, prisons did not provide food and clothing, soap and towels and medicines and all kinds of personal effects that a person needs when you're in prison. The prison system didn't provide that. Friends and family provided it. Otherwise, the prisoner would be without it. It wasn't uncommon in those days in the ancient prisons for prisoners to die in prison because of starvation or because of exposure or because you got this little illness but you didn't have any medicine to take care of it, so it just got worse in those damp caves. So either family or friends helped you or you suffered. And it was a lot of suffering. So here's Paul in Rome in a dark, damp prison cell far away from all family and friends, and word gets back to the church of Philippi, that little church that he started, that he was in need. And in this letter, he writes about that experience, and he is deeply touched by a couple of things this church does. First of all, how they respond. See, the church of Philippi is a good 600 miles from Rome. At best speed, it would take 6 weeks to be able to get from Philippi to that prison in Rome, and probably longer if the conditions weren't just perfect. But this church heard about the need, and they're going to take that hardy journey, and they show up at Paul's prison cell with arms full of provision for him, food and clothing, medical supplies, and all the rest. And you can imagine the emotional impact it was for Paul to see his friends coming to that prison with all these goods. And you know he shared it with the other prisoners. There was more than he had for himself there. He blessed other people as a result of it. And he's also deeply touched by their own financial conditions. See, he knew these people. He was their pastor. He worshiped with them. He taught them the ways of Jesus together. And he knew most of them were profoundly poor, hardworking people who had just enough money to put food on their own table. But somehow their collective generosity will bring blessing to them. And it all added up so that when those provisions show up at Paul's cell, he's just flat out undone. You ever been so moved by the generosity of somebody you can't even contain your own emotion? It happens to Paul. He's undone. He's filled with gratitude. When we write letters, do you ever miss the old days when we used to write letters in greater measure? Get that little personal note, handwritten letter. We don't do a lot of that today, but man, it's Thanksgiving week. Shoot one off to somebody. Because usually when you get a letter that's freehand, you know there's something good in it for you. Somebody's going to bless you with a word, some kind of encouragement. And usually we put that at the end of the letter. We put our most profound, meaningful, deep words at the end of the letter where we express our deep affection and bond of affection for those we love. And that's what Paul does. At the end of this letter to Philippi, he says, "Before I close the letter, I want to thank you for the provisions that you brought to me while I was in prison." And you know what he does? Because he's a teacher at heart. He teaches them three beautiful truths about giving that I don't want you to miss. Really impactful. First, your giving gets noticed. It's credited to your account in heaven. What does that mean? He's affirming here Jesus' words, "Give and it will be given to you." In verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." He's giving them a picture of the future. Here's the idea. Paul says, every time a Christ follower is in need and meets a need and provides resources and serves the poor, the imprisoned, every time God notices. And somehow, I think metaphorically, he's saying he records it, that he's honored in it and that it will be remembered. And so Paul is saying, all of you who gave sacrificially in that offering to help me in prison, your gift is known by God. It's remembered by him. It'll be never taken away. Be encouraged by your generosity, he's saying. What you give, in other words, really matters, but how you give it is what's commended. It's what's counted. It's not a ledger kind of giving. That is, you're giving so that you can get some kind of approval from God and he has his ledger list up there, or that you're earning your way to salvation because we're saved by grace through faith. And there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to receive, to earn salvation. We just simply receive it. No, the account that's getting measured is the account of your heart. It is the generosity of your heart, that is your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for Jesus Christ. What you have received, because God gives that love to you in Christ, and you've received it in full, and therefore it pours out into others. So the point is that salvation is a supernatural experience that comes to us in such a way that it brings a supernatural response. Because we just know we are different people because of Jesus Christ, Son of God, who comes to meet us in life. The second blessing is your giving is a sacrifice that pleases God, he says. And he uses this incredible imagery that all of us get and understand. He says it in verse 18. He says, "I have received full payment and have more than enough," which tells me that he probably shared it with his friends in prison. "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." We get the imagery of fragrance, of a sweet-smelling aroma that is lifted up to God here. We get that because we all react dramatically to odors, the good ones and the bad ones, and they capture our attention. Did you ever leave something in your refrigerator a little too long? And you open up the refrigerator door, and unsuspectingly, there you are, blown back by a smell that honestly could be used in warfare. It is so wretched and so bad, you just slam the door shut again. On Wednesday night, I was with a few good friends, and we were just talking, getting caught up in each other's lives, and one of my friends talked about his young adult daughter who lives with five other girl roommates, women that share a home together. And he says, whenever my wife and I go and make our way over to their place, we go into the door, and it's always the same. It's perfect. Candles are lit. Everything's put in its proper place. And everything in you just wants to be in the space. And then he says, my son. It's a different experience. I walk into my son's place, and it stinks. And these guys, they're everywhere, and everything, the dishes are unclean, and out of the garbage, it's just, it's terrible. It stinks like Scud missiles could come out of there and wipe out an enemy force. It's really bad, is the picture that you get. You contrast awful smells with the smell of walking into a home where somebody's baking bread. I know, you got Thanksgiving on your brain, don't you, right now? You get the gravy's cooking, and the turkey's there, and that bread, oh. And you walk into the home, and what do? Usually, we inhale the aroma. Oh, and then we comment on it. It's not enough to inhale. Oh, it smells good in here, we say. Do we not do that? And that's what we're getting here. In fact, it's so good, usually we breathe it again and again. Paul is saying to the Christ followers at Philippi that every time you open up your heart and every time you open up your hands and every time you open up your wallet and you help someone in need, every time you give to advance the love of Jesus Christ in your own family or in your own community or around the world, something good is happening. That is, we find God is smelling it, that it brings this beautiful fragrance, this aroma that wafts into the heavenly realm, and God smells it and says, oh, that smells so good. I love the aroma that comes from my children who are generous because they're like me. It's less about us, it's more about him, because we're reflecting that very image of who he is. And Paul is saying that God inhaled a few extra times when you came to my prison with all of those gifts and to my fellow prisoners as well. See, what we give is important, but how we give it again is what counts. When we give like God gives, we reflect his character because we're created in the image of God. We get to show God to the people who are in our closest sphere of influence, those that are even around the world. And God is delighted. A sweet aroma goes to him. And that. So what I thought I'd do is just, there's so much more that I could put into this, but I took four of the main aroma practices, sweet aroma that could be lifted up to the Lord, four practices that represent the very traits of God where we get to be like him. And it matters. I'll give them to you. Give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when you start thinking about how you're giving, what is your demeanor? What is the attitude of your heart? This is what God pays attention to because God does it with cheerfulness. Give sacrificially, 2 Corinthians 8:3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They gave in the collectiveness of what they gave. It went beyond the ability of what you could think or imagine. It's like when we give an offering here, it's something that you could do here or there by yourself, right? But the collective generosity goes way beyond what anybody would expect to give sacrificially or generously, not asking, what can I keep, but how do I offer it up to the Lord? This is what the Lord does for us. It's his trait. Give voluntarily, number three, 2 Corinthians 8:3, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. They're begging to give. They've been caught up by a life transformed by Jesus Christ. Count us in. We don't want to miss out. We want to be part of what God is doing. And then fourth, to give impactfully. Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. You'll find this repeated throughout the scriptures. That God wants us to give purposefully to make a difference in the world, to have impact in our own spheres of influence, in our own communities, in our own nation, and even beyond. It's a repeated pattern because these are the traits that represent God himself, God who is a cheerful giver, a sacrificial giver who volunteers himself through his son, Jesus Christ, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I love the emphasis. He's not holding back. He so loved the world that he gave to us his only begotten son to make a difference in our life and to have impact in our family and our communities and all around the world. The third blessing, your gift demonstrates trust in God to supply for all of your needs. See, Paul wants the Philippi believers and for us today who believe to trust that his promises are worthy promises. You can trust him for the promise, to go to him with it. That's the 419 promise again. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that. To the glory of God's riches he gives. Here's the deal. Paul says, I know that whenever you're giving anything for the sake of the poor or you're advancing the work of God's love around the world, whether it be food or money or whether it be blankets or clothing or soap or towels or real estate or whether it be appreciated stock or an automobile, you could go on and on, there might be in your spirit a little bit of fear. You might hear fear whisper in your head. After you've given something like that, you might think, oh no, what have I just done? Because behind the generosity comes to you this thought, what if my rent goes up? Or what if my car breaks down? Or what if my kids need braces? Been around that block. There's a lot of surprises in those bills along the way. Or what if the stock market crashes and the economy goes with it? What then is going to happen to me? So we start to have this little parenthetical, what if, what if, what if, what if? And what do we do when we're what-ifing the reality of life? We're starting to keep. We're building a base of security. We're trying to feel safe in a world that's turbulent, and we hold back from generosity. And this is why Jesus gives this paradoxical teaching. It is better to give than to receive. That's the gift we have. It's not natural. I mean, it is natural for us to have human worry and to think this way, Paul is saying. And he's just saying, just focus your attention in another direction when that little whisper comes. And pin your hopes on the 419 promise. I am there to meet all of your needs. You can trust me. God says, I will supply your needs. He's not saying, I'm going to supply everything you want. To clarify. He's saying, I will respond to your need and give you what you need according to the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. Good enough for me, good enough for you, right? The glorious riches of Jesus Christ, better than anybody here can give. We'll take it every day of the week. And so you can imagine the Philippians in meeting together for worship, like we're meeting today, when this letter arrives. Don't you wish you could just go into some of those moments, how sweet it must have been? We got a letter from Paul. Paul has got a letter coming. Everybody was in church that day. And they show up and the letter gets read. And you can just imagine when they get to the end of the letter and they hear these words from the Apostle Paul. If they had any concern or fear about, wow, did we just give too much? You can be sure when they read these words from Paul, they felt the goodness of God being poured into their laps to say, all is well. Give and it will be given to you. It's better to give than to receive. And when you give, God sees it, he remembers it, an aroma goes up to him, and it's that opportunity to show that we trust him and the promises that he gives through faith in Christ. That's the last of our paradoxes. I've loved this series. I hope you have too. I want to just give you a little application in the time that remains about the impact of your generosity at Westwood, which has changed the trajectory of our journey in ministry over the last 20 months or so, since March of 2015 anyway. Not all of you were here then, so I'm going to take you back to something we did for 4 weeks in March of 2015 that we called the 1-8 Initiative. It was based on Acts 1-8. If you receive, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, God is going to give a power from on high called the Holy Spirit. And if you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a power to have an impact here, near, and far. And we invited you to take a step and to participate in that. And I want to tell you what's happened. These are just a few examples in such a short window of what happens when we all step into the game, first in terms of here ministry. Your generosity has allowed us to invest greater resources into student ministries, and it has exponentially blown up because of your generosity in that small window. Between our Minnetonka site and our Chanhassen site, this last Wednesday night, we had 850 teenagers meeting together. 850. This is unbelievable. So much greater than anything we've ever seen before, because there's a movement of God and resources are being provided for them. And if you're free on a Wednesday, pop your head in there. Honestly, the room is packed with teenage kids who are literally singing and dancing to worship. I mean, I know I use singing and dancing a lot with you, but you rarely respond the way that they respond. I'm just going to tell you, they really sing and dance in just a contagious enthusiasm. Your heart will grow soft, because then they end their worship and they go into small group studies and they open up God's word. It's changing their life. We're investing into kids and our future as a result of it. When I think about here ministries, I think about the Hope House. The house here in Chanhassen campus, we dedicated it. There you see, we dedicated it in a partnership with Bridge for Youth just last January. So we're just really into this, you know, 9-10 months into this whole deal right now, with the goal that we would make that home available for 3 years as a launch pad and a shelter for homeless kids ages 13 to 18 years of age. We were trying as a church to say, how could we make a difference in the community? Little did we know. I mean, do you ever think there's homeless kids between 13 and 18 years of age? Come on. I'm telling you, it breaks your heart. Since we've opened the doors, over 415 kids have gone blessed by that shelter since January, 415. 83 have been sheltered there. Others have gone through their counseling program or taken advantage of the support that comes through their 24-hour service of texting and all of that. Kids who are in crisis at 2 in the morning, there's a place for them to go. God has blessed that initiative. Your generosity has made a difference and will continue in that ministry. There are others in here, but let me just give a brief example from Near Ministries. Just 10 months ago, we gave birth to our Minnetonka site, and we're so happy that you're all there. There's a picture of you worshiping. Now, if we're all in Minnetonka right now, they'd be cheering and clapping because they do it all the time. At least that's what I'm told. So hi to Minnetonka. I want to say to you in Minnetonka, thank you for saying yes to something completely new and different as we entered a multi-site strategy, and you became our first campus. And we're so grateful for all of you who have said yes. I want to say a couple things to the rest of us. We want to encourage you, if you've not visited the Minnetonka site and you live in that region, try to do it. See what God is doing there. We're praying for 50 more families to join that initiative, to give us a momentum that will have impact, sustainable impact for the years, and I pray the decades to come. An amazing thing. And then in February 2017, I've got a message that I'm already working on for February related to a 10-year vision for our church and multi-site strategy. I'm excited for that. And then in FAR Ministries, what's deeply touched me is the start of a new ministry. There's so many I could share, but I just want to share one. And that is the ministry to refugees that are currently in Syria. We sent a team there, a medical team who brought care. The refugee crisis in the world, friends, I hope you're paying attention to it, at least at some level. Since October 17th, every day, either in the morning when I wake up or before I go to bed at night, I've been watching the offensive taking place in Mosul right now to take over the city, the Iraqi army that's going in there. It doesn't make airtime here. And I know we had an election and all of that, but it really ought. We have millions of refugees in the world. Most of them will never land here in the United States. But your generosity has allowed us to reach out to refugees, Syrian refugees that are in Jordan. And that ministry is scratching the surface of the need, but it's making a difference. One kid at a time, one family at a time. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that's grabbing me more right now than this crisis in Mosul. It's making my heart soft to see the world the way God sees the world and the brokenness that we get to be on the solution side by his grace and power. How did all this happen in March of 2015? Well, by God's Spirit, of course. And we gave a simple, humble, bold invitation. I'm going to give it one more time. To remember, we put a ladder of joy. And we educated you in terms of how many people actually give to Westwood and the amounts that you gave. I've never done that in our history. And it was a little humbling, but we learned that there were many people who've never given a dollar for the work of the Lord through Westwood. Maybe you give dollars in other places, but it wasn't landing here. So we gave a bold invitation. If you've never given, start the process. Take a step up the ladder of joy and give your first gift. If you came to my office at home, I have a little envelope by my desk of a It's an offering envelope from Westwood, and that came from a college student, and it was her first gift ever to the Church of Jesus Christ. And she said, "Poor college student, cheerful giver, $5. Love it. Just touched my heart. I keep it there. It's not the amount, it's the heart that gets counted and measured along the way. As a result of that, in 2015, over 600 new givers have participated, which has allowed us to do all of these. Now, we have hundreds more that still have not yet given. So I want to encourage you, if you've never given, start the process. The cumulative effect of your giving is being stewarded for kingdom eternal impact. And then move up the ladder to become an occasional giver, Easter, Christmas, and then more sporadically than that would be good. But most importantly, become intentional givers. Carrie and I give electronically, so the first fruits come out of our pay here at Westwood, and then we give above and beyond to other causes, and even here to Westwood at Christmas Eve, etc. It's the greatest joy to get into that intentional pattern, then eventually become a tither, or 10% of what God has given you is given to His purposes. And if God has blessed you with just really abundant resources, you know it. Give extravagantly, above and beyond that 10%, and watch what God will do. This is the invitation. Be part of it. I just say it humbly because I think you'll respond as I did then. Take a step up the ladder wherever you are, and let's see what 2017 has in store for God's work here. Now, the guitar, we need to wrap up our time. I'm excited for this day. I've loved being with you, but I'm ready to go because I'm about to go to a birthday party for my father-in-law, who is 90, and he's in great health and great strength. And we learned the backstory of this guitar. This is his guitar. In June, Carrie and I were together with the family up at the farm, sitting on the patio, and we raised the question, Papa, we call him, we haven't seen you play the guitar or the banjo, which has been so much part of our journey through the decades. Is everything okay? And he says they're both in significant disrepair. They can't be played right now. And then he shared the story of each of those instruments. They're amazing. Even his wife did not know the stories. This guitar was given to him by his mom and dad. In fact, I got an image of him playing with our son, Essen, when he was little. There's the banjo and the guitar. And it just brought so much joy in our family. He received it from his mom and dad. They grew up on the farm, Swedish immigrants, no money, 13 kids. And they sacrificed to get this guitar because they could see his love for music. That gift that he received from the generosity of his parents has been given to the next generation. We have been raised with music and his music and also his wife's music in our family. It's touched each of us deeply. So I asked if I could take the guitar and get it refurbished. So over the summer, it's been refurbished, and we're going to give him the guitar today. And it's going to be so much fun to see him play that, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party today. That's why I'm going to end the service now, and we're going to come and give thanks, and I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer as we give thanks for the generosity of God. Given to us, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, is being poured into our lap. And I have personally, and our families, been blessed through the music and joy of Papa, and we honor him this day. And I think of everyone in this room whose lives have been touched, the generosity of people who've been touched by your generosity to them. That's the best party to go to, the one with you, the one who brings the world love, gives it to us generously. And as we receive it, something happens in us where we want to give it away generously, that you would receive glory, honor, and praise, and that we would posture our lives as a people ready, wanting, cheerfully, receiving from you all that you have and giving it away to the glory of Christ. Amen.